This line is burning, turning to ashes. It hits the ear. Every step is a day in the week. It's a Sunday or Monday, March all the months of the year.
Welcome to Nosecast. Homilies delivered in the Holy Gnosis of Thomas Chapel, the Ecclesia Gnostica, in Salt Lake City, Utah, by the Reverend Troy Pierce.
Today, we begin the Red Season, which leads to Lent. It really began last week, but last week we celebrated Candlemas, and Septuagesima was merely a second kala. This week is Sexagesima. What these are counting down till the end of Lent, till Easter. The intent today is the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier. And generally read in a liturgical setting either means the Holy Spirit or the blood of a martyr. And in these red seasons, these are the seasons of the Holy Spirit. They do have a particular quality to them, a particular livingness, an urgency of life. This would be, depending on where you're at, in time and place, season of the carnivals, or carnival for Lent, Mardi Gras being the last and most famous of them, that one is invigorated by the idea of spring, by seeing the light increase, as we recognized last week with Candlemas, and by this coming urgency of life, we're drawn to do things, drawn to life itself. So it makes perfect sense to have a period of red, a period of this vividness of blood, before the period of Lent, this period coming up that will be one of introspection, preparation. This is sort of the official cabin fever period in the liturgical calendar. So we can make use of that. Make use of that urge to life. And go forth into the world, but with intention, with attention, with the desire to grow spiritually, to connect the inner and the outer worlds to some extent. The two aspects of the Holy Spirit that are most often spoken of are as sanctifier and as comforter. Today we pay attention to Holy Spirit as sanctifier. And, of course, whenever I say anything about sanctify, being from the generation I am, this pop song jumps into my head called Sanctify, well, at least where the refrain is Sanctify Yourself. You've got to sanctify yourself. And there is an aspect of that. We must do something. But we do not truly sanctify ourselves. We cannot. We can take actions that will aid. Do things like pilgrimages. That will allow us to make space to take action in a sacred way. And this time of the year is a good time to take mini pilgrimages. A walk to a park you haven't been to for a while because it's been so cold. You go to some place that has meaning in the inward sense, but it takes you somewhere in the outward world. Bring these two sides of ourselves into closer connection. But ultimately what sanctifies is something beyond us. Something we experience is coming from some transcendent realm. Transcendent direction, something we cannot perceive. There is kind of a notion of something having been sanctified once and is holy forever, but this is not a particularly ancient notion. There are sacred places that people rediscover or renew from time to time. The idea of objects is largely one of sanctification through use, that using a holy object for a sacred purpose is what makes it holy, what keeps it sanctified, which keeps that quality of otherness, which is really what holy means. Something other, inexpressibly other. And we have that in our living tradition today. The elements we use are sanctified through use. The chalice is sanctified by being used as a chalice in the Eucharist. These elements, these objects, have their sanctification from their function, from their work, from their purpose. There was a time when everything would be specifically blessed that was involved in anything like a Eucharist. From the linens, certainly all the vestments, everything. They would be re-blessed when they were laundered, which one can only wonder at either how much blessing was going on or how long it was between laundry sessions. It's a little scary. That medieval hygiene wasn't all that great anyway. But there's always this very practical, pragmatic notion that it is through use. And it is an ongoing process. This making sacred is very much a dynamic thing. In our way of looking at things in the modern world, we tend to really have more an object notion of things than a process notion of things. And so there are objects, and objects have their qualities, like sacred object. I don't see it as this ongoing process, this ongoing thing. The place where this is, of course, most important and most wrong is in looking at ourselves. A human being is not a very good object. It's very much a process. We replace all the molecules and cells in our bodies after so many years. We're constantly changing. Our mental states never really get to where they were before. They're always something different. So we really are like this wave moving forward. We're not an object. So sanctification becomes all the more important as an ongoing process of renewal for us. It's not something we can have done once, be done with it. Being dunked in the water, being poured upon your head with the baptismal water isn't going to do it forever. It is itself a sacrament, a passing over a threshold. But look to the tradition that grew out of John the Baptist's ministry, Mandaeans. They have many baptisms, many ablutions they do. That's why they have to live near a river, near living water. So they're constantly renewing this aspect. In our tradition, tradition of Christianity, we don't do multiple baptisms unless from a local brand of Christianity where you do them for other people. But instead, we do other things for that purpose, to sanctify ourselves. Of course, the main thing we do is receive communion. And that receiving the host into ourselves is a renewal, a reawakening, and a re-sanctification of ourselves. It is not an intellectual exercise. Although many creeds have turned it into kind of a legalistic thing, it is completely an experiential thing. You receive this divine, holy otherness, and it becomes a part of you. And in this receiving of communion, there is a meeting, a spark, between the outer divine and the inner divine. And this can renew us and re-sanctify us. In poetry, legend, however you want to view it, the Holy Grail is described not as this forever sacred object, this thing that didn't need anything else to be done, because it held either the blood of Christ or used the Last Supper, both, depending on the account. Rather, in the Holy Grail cycles, these beautiful poems, beautiful ballads, Holy Grail was seen as being re-sanctified every year. That every year, the Holy Dove descended and placed a wafer into it. That it was re-sanctified yearly through the presence of the body of Christ. It essentially partook of communion. And this is the deep symbol. It shows us something about ourselves. Just as our own practice of sanctifying a chalice through use is sanctifying it by having it hold the blood of Christ, hold this other transformed substance. It partakes in our symbolic life. It partakes in our life. And so, sanctify, and we treat it as such. When we do the same with our own lives, with this process of our lives, take the time to sanctify it, to connect to that otherness, the ultimate otherness, the holy, the divine, the transcendent, then we can treat our own lives as sacred, as heading somewhere other than for retirement or an early grave or late grave, depending on how you work things out, but is really aiming beyond this horizontal plane of time, aiming instead through that vertical to the transcendent, to the eternal. It is through these moments of sanctification, moments like communion, moments where we do an act, do something, participate in something, experience something that takes us to that meeting of the transcendent. We really feel that sacredness, sanctification. Lesson for today, the Epistle of James, tells us that if we do not find the kingdom of heaven through gnosis, we will not find it. If we do not experience it, we'll never find it. It seems paradoxical if you look at these things from the normal worldly way of looking at things, to set out to attain this kingdom of heaven, and so there must be some steps to go through, and then you get the reward. And this is what centuries of teachings, theologies, dogmas have taught us, that the kingdom of heaven is very much a post-life event. It's the goodie you get if you live a good life and die well, and you get the kingdom of heaven. Gnostic sources have always emphasized that if you don't find it here now, we're not going to find it. Indeed, if we look at the teachings of Christ, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven as being here, not just in Gnostic sources, in the canonical ones as well. A famous from Luke, the kingdom of God is within you. And we can look at the kingdom of God in the scriptures as being this end of the world kind of thing, but that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. If it is an end of the world thing, what theologians call eschatological, then it's been a long time coming. Yeah, he was talking about the imminent coming of the kingdom of God over 2,000 years ago. I mean, has God's watch stopped? What's going on here? But if we look at it as something deeper, something really involving gnosis in ourselves, and the very nature of ourselves, we can see it as being both more important, more present than any afterlife vacation. We must find it through gnosis. We must experience it to know what it is. This has always been the paradox of gnosis. Because in our thinking, rational mind, we think we have to understand things before we can delimit them, analyze them, say what they are. But the whole trend of Gnosticism is to experience, to find out through experience. This time of the year happens to be a pretty good time to be able to go out into the world and have that breakthrough of the kingdom of God. Have that moment when you can look out into the world and see not just the beauty of the world, see this transcendent beauty. It really isn't a quality of the world so much as quality of us being conscious of the world. And this is really what a lot of folks who jokingly or more seriously call nature worshippers, not talking really about neo-pagans, but more of the Green Party type of folks, environmentalists who are really fundamentalist about it, have had experiences with. They have experienced the transcendent in some natural setting, and so it becomes divine for them. Those Gnostics, not to put that much trust in what's around you. It's always more deep than that. It's us, in us, that Gnosis can exist, Gnosis can be attained, that the light can grow. So when we go forth, have a transcendent experience somewhere, and we're kind of primed for it when we are yearning for spring, yearning to get out, and the first beauty of spring becomes apparent. Go and find that. You realize what it is. It is an interaction. It is a relationship. First part of the lesson talks about the three things. It's about trust or faith, love, and work. It says that if someone has sown a seed, they have faith in it. And this is not faith equals belief. This is trust. We sow seeds because we trust at least most of them will grow. We don't go out there and sow rocks and expect those to grow. We sow seeds. There is something required for us to do work in the world. We have to have some understanding of the world. We have to have a trust in that understanding. We have to be competent and familiar and aware enough to know how to grow seeds. Then we can have trust in that, both in our ability and in the seed itself, that the world will follow these laws. The world will progress the way we understand it to progress, within certain boundaries. So, to sow a seed is to have faith in it, to have trust in that, that it will grow. And the lesson goes on to say that where there was but one seed, there's now many seeds, many grains. That this is love, that to see this potential and to help this potential be realized is love. Really, this makes such a profound sense. Think of love not as an emotion, but as an attitude. Then we can see that those that we love, we see this potential for them, and we seek to aid them in that. And those things that we love, we see this potential. By things, I don't necessarily mean objects, but like society, job or something, we are loving that because we can see more than what is there in a way and see its realization and aid it to attain that realization. And then there's work. And the lesson tells us that their work is rewarded, they're being saved, it says specifically, because then, having planted the seed, having labored in the field, having loved it, having had faith in it, they will be able to reap enough, both to eat and to sow again. That this is cyclical. That it involves faith, love, and work, and is cyclical. We must renew it. And the source of all this, from the beginning of the lesson, is the Word. So we are bidden to, in this time of red, time of vitality in life, to go out there. Have the Word be the origin, foundation of what we do. To have faith, not faith in the miraculous so much as faith in what we can do, faith in what can be done. An understanding of how things work is, in a sense, a faith in them, a faith in the world. You trust seeds will grow, trees will grow. We have faith that spring will follow, summer will follow, fall will follow, winter will follow. Because this is how the world works. We could be disappointed as climate change increases and so forth, but we can have faith in next year at least. And we can love. We can seek out the abundance of things, perceive the abundance, and aid that into coming to fruition, both within ourselves and outside of ourselves. And work to accomplish that. For work is life. As the epistle says, as the lesson for today says, these things are life. Faith, love, and work. And they are. The gospel is from the gospel of truth. And the part that always strikes me is the end, where it says, he who does not have gnosis lacks much indeed, for he lacks that which would complete him. We are in the world. We're working in the world, loving, having faith and trust. But our completion, our fullness, our realization doesn't come from this. We do these things, and they are a part of it. They are part of our process, part of our lives. It ultimately comes down to something transcendent. The reason we do all of these things is to hook back in to that transcendent element, to be a part of that sanctification, where it really doesn't seem to go anywhere. If it does, it just is going around in cycles. Whereas a cycle with sanctification is a renewal and a re-beginning, a restart. When we focus on the center of the cycle, center of the wheel, then we can go through the cycle and be transformed by it in that deep way. It no longer is merely a turning about, but becomes a spiral. That central, transcendent element becomes the foundation for it all. And that is what gives us our true purpose in life, the real meaning of life. We can have systems of thought give us meaning, at least that we look to give us meaning. But if you've ever been on the receiving end of people trying to hand you meaning because of some system of thought, you know how hollow it can sound at times. Real meaning is in this process of life in the world. It's touching upon something beyond it, something other, the experience of that something other, seeing it through the things of the world, through the process of communion, the thing of the world, wine, water, bread, seen as being something other, something sacred, through a process. And we receiving that can recognize that within ourselves, be renewed by that. All we have are forms, symbols, things of the world. Reminded of a quote from Faust by Goethe, that everything transitory is but a symbol of the eternal. We are in this transitory realm. We must reach through that to the eternal, to really root our lives in what is important, to realize who we are, to really pursue that gnosis that will set us free, give us our redemption from all that would bind us. And so we turn this red season to the Holy Spirit, who is always with us, and look for her. Look for signs of her. Open your heart to her, and try to receive from her that sanctifying presence in any way that you can. So the mystery of that which hangs between heaven and earth, send upon us, and make this all. Information and resources on Gnosticism, visit the Gnosis Archive at gnosis.org. That's GNOSIS.ORG. And the Gnosis Institute at gnosisinstitute.org. If you'd like to continue receiving these podcasts, please consider a voluntary subscription of either $13 or $25 a year. That's $1 to $2 a month to make it possible to continue to provide this service. Thank you.